So as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and by the way, I want to just thank you all for going along with the Lectio Divina practice last week. I heard from some of you that it was wonderful. From some of you who were a little like, I don't know. That's okay. We try different things because people connect with God in different ways. And I'm just grateful that Dave led you through that and that some of you encountered God in that way. Anyway, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that there's this turning point in the Gospel of Luke, and it is kind of subtle, but it's in this verse, kind of in the middle or towards the end of chapter 9, and it says this: when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that's Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's a turning point, because up until this point, we have been following Jesus around Galilee. We've been seeing him healing. We've been hearing his teaching. We've looked at some of the encounters that he had with a variety of people in different places. But from here on, from that verse on, Jesus sets his face and he is journeying towards Jerusalem. And as he's already told his disciples, he's going there towards his betrayal, towards his arrest, towards his suffering and death, and then towards his resurrection. And this is a fitting text, then, to begin the Lenten journey that we embark upon, because Lent is a journey to the cross. And we are participants on that journey. That's what Lent is reminding us, that we join Jesus in his journey to the cross. Now, I've heard in certain places and certain teachers who have said something like this, and maybe you've heard this too: Jesus died so I don't have to. Ever heard that taught as like, this is the gospel, Jesus died so I don't have to? And I want to offer to you that that's not true. That's not what Jesus ever said he was doing, dying instead of us. In fact, he invites his disciples over and over again to come and take up their cross and follow him. It is not that Jesus died instead of us. Jesus died to blaze the trail for us through death to resurrection and new creation. We join Jesus on his journey to the cross. Now, I know that starting a sermon talking about the season of Lent is a really churchy way to start a sermon. It's not like a very contemporary story or whatever. But I think that Lent for the church has the utmost importance for us. The season of Lent is extremely important. And I understand that there are some churches who don't practice that, and that's fine. But what Lent is about is of utmost importance, because Lent is a reminder that we are to join Jesus on his journey to the cross, that we participate then in what theologians and Christians have called for centuries the Paschal Mystery. The Paschal Mystery. And this is Holy Week, but it's not just the Holy Week services that we have. Oh, we come to, we do Maundy Thursday stuff and Good Friday stuff and Easter Sunday stuff. We do all that stuff. Participating in the Paschal Mystery is that in our families, in our neighborhoods, in the body politic, in the global human community, we enter as participants in Jesus' death and as participants in Jesus' resurrection. That the story of Jesus, and Jesus, when he's telling his own story, he focuses everyone in on this moment of the story, on his journey towards the cross, on his death, and in his resurrection. That's what we, and that's who we are. As for followers of Jesus, that's who we are. We are participants in that mystery. And so let's read our story from today. The first story is Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. So in chapter 9 so far, we've had Jesus telling that he was going to the cross, telling his disciples he was going to the cross. And then we had that great scene of transfiguration where Jesus glows with the glory of God and the disciples see it, and of course they get it wrong. They don't understand what's happening. And then Jesus again says, hey, I'm going to the cross. And what do the disciples do? Again, they start arguing about who's the greatest. They still don't get what Jesus is doing. That's what we've seen in chapter 9 so far. And now, it's not just Jesus teaching what he's going to do. Now we have a kind of test of, do you understand what this is all about? And what they're doing is they're traveling through Samaria. Now, Jesus and his disciples did most of their ministry in the region of Galilee, which was a part of Israel. And Jerusalem, put my Bible down for a second so I can use my hands. Galilee's up here, Jerusalem is down here, and Samaria is right here. Okay? Right in the middle. I should have put a map up there for you. Why didn't I do that? Anyway, now, the quickest way from Galilee down to Jerusalem is to go through Samaria. However, Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. They didn't like each other one bit. Jews saw Samaritans as those who had turned their back on the faith. The Samaritans only listened to the first 5 books of the Bible. They worshipped on a different mountain than Jerusalem was, or the temple was in Jerusalem. They, many, many years ago, back in really like the 800 or 900s BC, they had split. They had taken their own king. They'd taken the faith into their own hands, and they'd started to kind of interculturally marry and take on other gods and idols and things like that. And so the Jews thought the Samaritans basically had completely sold out. They were corrupt. And so what would happen is, I picked up my Bible too soon. What would happen was, instead of just traveling through Samaria, taking quickest route from point A to point B, most Jews, if they were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, would go all the way around. And I was saying to our confirmation students this morning, I was saying, you know, to go around in that day is not like, well, I'm going to take 475 instead of the trail, right? Because I don't want to deal with the construction there. Like, that was not what going around Samaria was. That was days on a journey that they detested the Samaritans that much that they would not even go through. And so Jesus, first of all, we see him saying, we're going this way. I'm not doing that. I'm not playing that game. I'm just going, we're going through Samaria. We're going the shortest way. And what we find, though, is as Jesus does that, is that the feeling is mutual. The feeling that the Jews have towards Samaritans, it goes the other way as well. Because when the disciples go and say, hey, we got some people coming, and in this culture, hospitality was huge. Like, it was a big deal. And so for you to say, no, 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 you can't stay in our town. That was a real, like, you had to be really upset with these people to do that. They say, no, you're not staying here. We don't want to host Jesus. And to them, I don't know if they knew Jesus, or maybe for them this was just another Jew. They knew Jews. They knew how Jews felt about them. No, you're not going to just use us for our hospitality. And so the disciples then, they get all riled up, don't they? I mean, how many of you have ever said something like this? Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They were offended for Jesus. They were going to defend Jesus. They were going to protect Jesus' honor. You reject Jesus, we'll show you what God has in store for you. And listen to what they say. I mean, this is powerful stuff. They say to Jesus, do you want us to call fire, command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I mean, this is a bold thing So there's a few things going on here. First of all, the disciples are being really biblical. Because what they are alluding to is a story of the prophet Elijah, who at one point, we're not going to get into that today, but at one point he calls down fire and it consumes some people who were serving a corrupt king. So they're taking this story straight from the Bible. This is what God does with corrupt people. Second, the disciples are filled with faith here. I mean, when else do we see the disciples believing like this, that God can do some sort of miracle? They are filled with faith. And they are on Jesus' side. They're on the Jesus team here. They're like, we're with you, Jesus. We're going to defend you. We're going to be loyal to you. And then finally, they are being bold for Jesus. They're stepping out in faith, and they're calling on God to do something miraculous in the name and in the defense of Jesus. And you know what it earns them? Jesus' rebuke. Let's bring up facepalm Jesus here. And this is funny because, you know, there are lots of times, or there are a number of times in the Gospels where we hear what Jesus says. It's like a teaching moment. The disciples say something, Jesus is like, I don't know. You're wrong, and this is why you're wrong. Here's what's going on. And it doesn't even say that. I just picture Jesus being like, really? Let's go. You know, we're just going to go to another town. Relax, right? So Jesus rebukes them. And friends, hear me, hear this. You can be biblical. You can be filled with faith. You can be on Jesus' side. You can be bold for Jesus, and you can still get it terribly, harmfully wrong. Everything in the Bible, everything in our faith, everything in our hearts must walk with Jesus to the cross with him and be shaped by the pattern of Jesus' ministry. If we haven't done that, then all of our faith and all of our Bible knowledge and all of everything we do, all of our defense of the gospel, all of that stuff, is actually going to bring more harm to the world than it's going to bring good to the world. It's very much what Paul said. And he said, I can speak in tongues of angels, I can move mountains with my faith, I can fathom all mysteries, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Now, as I do, I was in my commentary this week, learning a little bit more about this passage in the text. The commentary is, well, there's actually two volumes for Luke. They take up about this much space on my bookshelf, all about the Gospel of Luke. Verse by verse, here's what this means, here's what the Greek says, here's all this stuff. And I was reading it this week, and the commentator was insistent that Jesus, in this text, is just delaying judgment. I took a few snippets out. These are all from like two paragraphs. He says the request to judge immediately is out of character with Jesus' current ministry. The judgment itself will come later. Judgment is not for now. That refusal has eschatological consequences, which means that one day they're going to be judged, ultimately. The act of judgment will be left to God for another time and place. In his rebuke, Jesus is not rejecting the disciples' conclusion, but their timing and spirit. Listen to that. He says, Jesus is not rejecting the disciples' conclusion. In other words, that God really wants to bring fire down upon the Samaritans. He's just rejecting their timing and their spirit. Bad timing, guys. We're going to call down fire on the Samaritans another time. I read that and I said, no, that is not what's happening here. It's just not. And I will prove to you that it's not what's happening here. Because the next time we see Samaritans, all we have to do is flip a page, and we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember this parable? Right? There's a man lying half dead on the side of the road, and a priest, a Jewish priest who works at the temple, passes him by. A Levite, another Jewish man who works at the temple, passes him by. And then finally, who's the one who helps? The Samaritan, right? So this is you can see, as I've already talked about the Samaritans, how shocking this parable was. But this is a positive rendering of a Samaritan right after Jesus has been rejected by them. Notice. Next time we see Samaritans, Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 people with leprosy. 9 of them go. 1 of them returns. Anyone want to guess who the one who returned was? Samaritan. He was the one who came back and gave thanks to Jesus. Acts 1. Next time we see Samaritans in Acts 1, which is Luke's sequel. So Luke wrote both of them. In Acts 1, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Let me read it directly here. "You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So there we see Jesus commissioning the disciples to go and proclaim good news to the Samaritans. And then in Acts 8, flip there again. In Acts 8, we see Jesus, or the gospel, indeed going to Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs he did. So there was great joy in that city. And then eventually Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord to them. They returned to Jerusalem proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. So the faith of the Samaritans becomes good news to others. These are all the stories about Samaritans that we find in Luke's writings. They are all positive. Jesus' proclamations of woe are remarkably directed at his own side, his own team, his own tribe. Jesus is not saying, "Oh, wait, no, you're right. The Samaritans really do need to be judged, just not right now." Jesus is saying, "I'm not interested in judging these people at all." And so some might say this is part of the strategy of God's kingdom. We might say, you know the phrase, you attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. Right. And so there is a sense in which Jesus does appeal with his ministry to higher and deeper motivations in us than fear and tribalism. So there's a strategy to this. Love people. The more people feel condemned, the less likely they are to join you, right? But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just want you to join his team. He doesn't want you to just wear his jersey. He wants us to be totally transformed by his grace. God's plan was not love and grace, and if that doesn't work, fire and brimstone. Because this spirit of mercy and grace and love is not just a kingdom strategy. It is the king's character. It is who God is. God is love. When we see God most fully, now I am not denying that there are stories in the Old Testament in particular, even in a couple places in the New Testament, I'm not denying that there aren't stories where judgment comes raining down in harsh ways. But when we see God most fully in the person of Jesus, he does not call down fire and judgment, even when he is rejected. He does not foment us versus them tribalism. He does not take the low-hanging fruit of blaming and scapegoating everyone's favorite enemies. Jesus does not say this world would be better if not for them. Jesus does not say give them what they deserve. Jesus looks back and tells them to keep walking toward the cross. You see, Jesus could have had a whole army behind him if he'd have chosen to go the route of us versus them, scapegoating, blaming. He could have rallied crowds of Jews around this story of the rejection of him and said, we need to show them what God is really about, that we're really on the right side and that they're really on the wrong side. If Jesus had done that, he could have gathered crowds. And people do. People do gather crowds around that kind of message. We are in case you haven't noticed, we're in an election year. Anyone noticed? No? We are. There are lots of politicians and political movements that are experts at drawing out the worst in people. There are a lot of politicians and political movements that get a lot of play calling down fire on whoever the thems are in the interest of whoever the us's may be. If Christians are going to be the light of Jesus, we better be the light of Jesus in the months ahead. Because there is all kinds of scapegoating and blaming and saying the world would be better off if not for them that we're going to hear. And it's expected, and it will happen, that it will rile people up. It will energize people. It will inspire people. It will inspire people to donate to campaigns. It will inspire people to go door to door. It will inspire people to act and to vote. And all of it, I think Jesus will look back and say, really, guys? Is that why you're voting? Is that why you're giving? Is that why you're going about this? I'm not encouraging you to be apolitical. I'm certainly involved in the political dialogue. I'm not inviting you to avoid the political conversation or just say, oh, they're all corrupt, I'll forget it. I'm not encouraging you to vote moderate and say, oh, the extremes, whatever. The question is not about where you are on the political spectrum. The question is about how you are in the world. It's about who you are in these conversations. It's about whether you are being driven by fear or by love. Father Ken Tanner, a pastor up in the Detroit area, writes, the cross means that no one else has to die for the world to be made right again. Not one more person has to die to balance a scale or to ensure that we have enough of whatever it is or to satisfy vengeance or to make my life more convenient or to improve the quality of another person's existence. The cross means no one else has to die for the world to be made right again. The journey of Jesus to the cross shows us that Christ is always for people. Not for personal agendas or national agendas, not for one side over the other, but for people. There is no one in this world that Jesus is not for. Jesus is for Christians and for Jews and for Muslims and for atheists, for Americans and Chinese and Russians and Iranians, for men and women and queer and transgender people, for Democrats and Republicans and socialists and libertarians and independents. It is for indigenous peoples and immigrants and descendants of slave owners, for people to say that we are for them and we don't want the fire of judgment to come down on them, we need Lent. And we need the crucifixion of our tribal loyalties and fears so that the love of God can be raised up in us. We need to keep on this journey with Jesus towards the cross, resisting the voices that tell us to hate, to fear, to be against, to condemn. We are invited to the journey to be willing to die with Jesus for the sake for the world, at the hands of the tribal powers, because we wouldn't take their side or any side, but the side of humanity, of grace, of loving welcome. Because when we call down fire on them, whatever the label that we have might be, we are calling down fire upon ourselves as God created, image bearing, beloved recipients of God's mercy and grace. So whoever the Samaritans are for you, whoever it is that you think is who has offended you, or maybe even is offending Jesus, just get ready for that look back from Jesus as you follow him. It says, come on. Let's just keep going to the cross. Let's pray. God, we confess that there are those who have truly harmed us and are actively harming other people. We acknowledge that there is something in us, there is a righteousness even, a righteous anger even, that might be stirred up in our hearts in those moments. And God, we pray that you would help us to understand what Paul means by telling us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of this present darkness. Help us to know how we can truly love humanity, how we can truly love others as our neighbors, even as we work towards justice, even as we work towards that jubilee where the wealthy and the poor are brought together and given second chances. Even as we seek your kingdom to come on this earth as it is in heaven, may we understand that your kingdom is for all of us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.